Thank you, Caleb and the worship team, and Zach on drums. He's still got it. Some of you go to therapy for your issues, and Zach goes to the drum cage for his. Like, it's blessing to his own soul. And I think every young man should have something that he can wail on and not get in trouble. So anyways, we're in the book of Hebrews today. A few things before we get rolling. I hope that you guys, I remember seeing some of you last Sunday. Wasn't last Sunday glorious? It was amazing. I think about, we could be out there right now, right? It's funny how that goes in Tehachapi, huh? You know, some days are good, some days are a little dicey. And I just want to remind you, I said this at last, thank you. First of all, thank you all for helping. I know many of you helped and you're part of that. And others of you just showed up, and we're just so thankful that everyone was there. Some of you say, oh, this is nice how they just rolled all this stuff out. It was a lot of work. It was a lot of work by a lot of people. I'm super thankful for all who helped and just the great day we had celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what a picture of new birth and life. And it was just so beautiful. And today's a little dreary. Anyways, God gets the glory all the time. Thank you for your participation and hard work. And I would just say this. As a pastor, I'm just grateful for Bear Valley Church, what he's doing here and has done here for a very long time. And I say it all the time, but I really mean it, that I feel like it's a privilege that I get to be a part of this. I realize that there was Bear Valley Church before I was around, and chances are, by God's grace, it will continue on after I'm gone. But what a privilege it is to be here for a time and be a part of lives and people like you all in this community. I love it. It's funny, I went to her service yesterday and got to celebrate Ralph. And I met a man there who we grew up in the same neighborhood. And he was talking about this church and this place. And he said, man, it just seems like a great place. And I said, it is. And so I'm grateful to be here today. Grateful for a good Sunday last week and trust for good things in time ahead. Larry mentioned my men's study is going on tomorrow night, and then Friday we'll be studying 2 Timothy chapter 3 for those of you who want to be prepared. For those of you who don't, shame on you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then college group at the Bozlers tonight. I want to ask you a question, and many of you have had this experience. Maybe you've gone to the grocery store or Walmart or Costco or someplace, when you're checking out, when you're paying for the junk that you got, and the checker looks at you and they said, did you find everything you need? And it's a very complicated question. Because every time, I have struggles in my own heart when people, I want to be honest with people all the time. And because they're like, did you find everything that you needed? And then I look at the stuff that I got and I go, I'm not sure I needed any of this stuff. and there's also a question about, well, what do I need? What do I really need? And if I really need something, Do you have it? It's fascinating. I think of Costco and Walmart and these big superstores. You go in there and they have gazillions of things. And it's designed that way, right? That you would go in there for a loaf of bread and you come out $300 later, you know, especially at Costco. Like you didn't just buy a loaf of bread. You bought 12 loaves of bread, right? Hey, you saved a bunch of money because you bought 12, right? You know, and there's always this thing of, What do I need? And I really believe that part of our struggle, I think about the store Amazon, and Amazon, I think, was supposed to be a bookstore. And now it's an everything store. Like, you know, everything, right? If you can pay for it, you can buy it on Amazon. And that it's designed to say, well, maybe there's something that you need that you don't know that you need, or you think that you need, or you're searching for something that will make right what you're looking for. And so you're pointing and clicking your way into, and you're helping the economy or someone's economy by pointing and clicking. But is it what you need? This is what we're going to talk about today. I'll just leave that there, and we'll come back to this idea of need throughout the message. We're in Hebrews chapter four, and I'd like to read for you verses 11 through 16. If you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read this for you. Today we're just going to be going through verses 14 through 16, but I wanted to give you a little bit of context. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this passage where it says in verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. God, I ask that you would help us, the Holy Spirit, would you teach us now this passage, that you would mark us and satisfy us in your word. God, I ask that you would especially help those who are hurting today, and that those find themselves in need but without knowing which way to go, how to satisfy this need. God, may we be satisfied with you today. God, do your work in us. We thank you for speaking to us in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So for those of you who are newer with us, we've been plowing through the book of Hebrews. A book that is somewhat mysterious in some ways. We don't know who the writer is, and it doesn't tell us a lot about a lot of the things that other books tell us. But as we look at the book of Hebrews, we know it's targeted to those who are familiar or have grown up in Jewish culture. They've grown up with the idea of the system of the law and the Levitical system of sacrifices. And now they have come to know Christ and been presented the gospel. And so as you think about this, we'll have a lot of imagery from the Old Testament, and especially in our passage today. The kind of the big theme of the book of Hebrews is speaking of Jesus Christ, and we've connected it with this idea that he, meaning Jesus, the Son, is not just greater than I, he's greater than all. He's greater than all. And I think that that's an important, simple truth that would be good for us to live by. Many times we size people up as we go into a room or as we meet somebody, and we stand there and we check our rank before them. Am I above them or am I below them? And the book of Hebrews helps us to see our real spot in regards to God is that he is greater than I, but he is greater than all. We've looked at that first few chapters, that he is the one worth committing to. He is the one worth clinging to. And as we look at this idea, he specifically talks about he's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua, the Joshua being the one victoriously who brought them into the promised land. And in the book of Hebrews, there's some warnings. There's some warnings, and these warnings are super important. I've shared this with you before, but we're overwarned in this culture, right? There's warnings on everything. You know, your mattress, you're going to die from sleeping on this mattress. Be warned. You think of, your coffee cup. It says, this hot coffee is hot, you know, and it could burn you. And there's warning after warning. And so when we hear the idea of warning, we go, who cares? But this is a warning from God. It's an urgent warning. And as we think about this, if we connect the two passages, a couple weeks ago we looked at the verses 12 and 13, where it talks about the Word of God. And the Word of God is so helpful. It cuts to the deep things in our heart, and it shares and it reveals things that we can't find in other ways. But there's a great warning in that as well, right? Did you hear it? That last verse before we moved on to our passage, verse 13. We must give an account. And in verse 13, it says, we're not hidden from his sight. And the idea of being naked and exposed to God, that the one who we might give an account. And as you think about that, there might be this uncomfortable thing of saying, well, the sins that I've committed, and I have to go before the one I give an account, this is a very uncomfortable place because I am guilty, I have done, and he knows, and I must give an account to him, the Almighty One. And so the warnings in the first couple of chapters has been, don't drift away, don't neglect so great a salvation. Be careful not to neglect or to not enter God's rest through unbelief and disobedience. And so today, I'm super excited to preach this passage to you today. I'm super excited. I hope I do a good job. I hope it's not just a good message, but that it's helpful to your soul. And that you'd be marked with the Word of God. That today this would be helping and fueling your tank for the days ahead and hope for the hurting. Today we will see our great high priest as the superior and final high priest that is all that needy people need. All that needy people need. Now, I was reminded yesterday, Ralph Hurst was a Gideon. He's a Gideon. And many of you know what Gideons do. It's an organization that seeks to get the Word of God out. And many times they'll go outside of school or a place of business and they will hand out New Testaments and they'll hand them out and they'll go like this. They'll go, hey, can I give you one of these? Can I share this with you? And many times people will go, no, no. And what they're saying is, they're trying to graciously say, I don't need that. I don't need that. And I would just want to mark for you today, God's Word has a message for you. And it's a message that needy people need. And just to connect the dots for some of you here this morning, you're the needy person. I'm the needy preacher. I'm not just a needy preacher. I'm a needy guy. I'm a needy husband. I'm a needy father, a grandfather. I'm a needy Californian. Yeah, yeah. I'm the one that's needy. And so are you. And so are you. And so as we look to this passage, look how our God answers in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. He answers the need of sinful men by the gift of his son as the great high priest. Verse 14, As we look at this, it's talking about Jesus, the Son of God. And I want to just talk about that and the issue of the high priest before we kind of dive into our passage. In the first couple of chapters, it keeps going back to the Son, the Son, the Son, and how the Son is greater, how the Son is the one that can be trusted and the one that is better than angels and Moses and Joshua and everything. And what he has done, and not just what he has done in being a moral being, but what he has done in going to the cross and standing before the Father on our behalf, his atoning sacrifice, Jesus, the Son of God. You look down at verse 14, and it says, since we have a great high priest. And I'll just say this, this morning, just whenever you think of who Jesus is, think great high priest, great high priest. And it kind of surprised me as I looked through the scripture. It's really the only place that it says it defines Jesus as the great high priest. Throughout the book of, really from this passage for most of the rest of the book, we're going to be talking about this idea of the high priest. I wanted to share with you too, some of you may have seen it on our Facebook website or Facebook page or whatever you call that thing. Okay, there's an article I clipped last night as I was studying, and I thought it'd be helpful for you about the high priest, about the issue of the high priest. And so if you want to dig in a little bit deeper, there's an article on there that is helpful in understanding the idea of the high priest. But in this passage, this one place, it says that Jesus is our great high priest. And I would just submit to you, it says, I think 18 times in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the high priest. This is the only time that it says great high priest. But as he goes on from here, talking about Jesus, I think that though he doesn't say great high priest, he's making the case that he is the exclusive, great, superior high priest compared to all the other high priests. He is the superior and final priest. And as you think about this, and maybe you can just, in a very simple way, understand what a high priest does. Aaron in the Old Testament was really the first one. It was instituted, this idea of him being a high priest. And there were others that came after him. And as they left Egypt, as part of the worship of God and the dealing of sins, they were called on to bring sacrifices. We know in the book of Leviticus, the Levitical system of sacrifices. Some have made a list of the different sacrifices. I think there are 5 different types of sacrifices that were made. And these were all made as a form of worship, but also of right relationship. It was the idea of getting right with God. How can sinners be made right with God so that they could worship him and forever? So there were these 5 different kinds of sacrifices. And as you think about, you know, really the once a year, the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the one sacrifice where the high priest would go in the Holy of Holies to make sacrifice for the people. And as you think about the priest's role, the priest was connected with man to go before God. Connected with man to go before God. And I would say it, you could even say it the other way as well. He was connected with God to go to man, to reach down to man. And so there was this connection. I want to tell you that we'll talk about this in the weeks to come. This is not through a pastor, priest, or pope. It is not. It is not. Because of what Christ has done, he is the superior, final high priest, the great high priest. A couple of verses that we've already looked at in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says this. Therefore, and speaking of Jesus, the book of Hebrews is speaking of how his greatness is superior to all. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, Jesus like us, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. When it says propitiation, we looked at that word a month or so ago, and it's the word that it takes away the wrath. It's a gift that takes away the anger that God had on his people because of their sin, because of our sin. Justified wrath upon us that because of our high priest, because of him being made like us, he is the merciful, faithful high priest that becomes the propitiation or the gift that appeases the wrath of God for the people. The priest is like people, the people that he is serving. And then again in chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, who was the apostle, the one message sent, and high priest of our confession." We'll look at that word confession again, but there it is, that he would be our high priest. And I think it's hard to understand. If you look at the Old Testament, you think of the Ark of the Covenant, which was part of the temple and tabernacle worship. Just simple thing. The tabernacle was the temporary temple until the temple was built. And so they had very similar rules in how they would go about worship. So when I say the tabernacle, it's the tent. When it's the temple, it's the permanent place of worship. I don't like jumping ahead, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, you don't have to turn there. It refers to God as being a consuming fire. And I think that we struggle with this idea, especially those of you who have been in the church a long time, and we realize that we have relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That we are friends. In previous passage, it speaks that he's not ashamed to call us brothers and that we are family with Christ. And yet we think in terms sometimes as God's friendly, and it's no big deal. And yet there's the holiness of God that's referred to as a consuming fire in the book of Hebrews. And which makes this, because it's true, it makes this passage so powerful. Because we're going to talk later about us approaching his throne with confidence. The God who's a consuming fire. The God who is holy in every way. The God who will not look the other way on our sins. We're called to approach him with confidence. We are not to be shying away, but drawing near. One other passage that I think reflects what we're trying to look at here this morning, and like I said, we're going to be talking about the high priest in the passages that move on from here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, I think it summarizes well what we're trying to get at here. It says this, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given to us at the proper time." What you see here is this, that God being holy, the Father being holy, appointed Jesus to be the mediator, the one that brings sinful people to a holy God. The one who's in between, the mediator. One writer says it like this, as Jesus died on the cross, he served as both high priest and the sacrificial lamb. He offered up a better sacrifice to God and took away sins, fulfilling the priestly duties with perfection and fulfilling the sacrificial system under the old covenant in every way possible in order to please God. And so with this picture of the high priest, let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Let's focus in on that. And we're going to see Jesus as really three different points of the high priest. First, he's the majestic high priest. Secondly, he's the tender high priest. And lastly, he is the helpful high priest. So as we look at this, down in verse 14, since we have a great high priest, and you can easily make, because we've looked at it already, he's talking about the high priest. He talks a little bit, and then he goes back into Jesus. And then he says, and he's a high priest. And now in chapter 4, he's a high priest. He's a high priest. And so that since there is connective. It's building upon a previous case. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. As the Jews would have thought, they would have thought about the high priest and how there was even gates on Jerusalem. And so there was this idea that there were gates upon gates upon gates. And then finally, to get to the Holy of Holies, there, as you came into the tabernacle and the temple, there was courtyards and places and steps ahead and going through this and then through this and then finally through the veil. And they would have said of the high priest that he went to the veil, to the Holy of Holies on our behalf so that he could make sacrifice for us, so that he could meet with the Father on our behalf. And as you see this passage, as you see these things come together, he says, now we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest that has gone through the heavens. He doesn't say who's gone through the tabernacle or the temple. He didn't say he went through the veil. He says that he's gone through the heavens. It wasn't some kind of earthly steps that he took. It was a heavenly step that he took to come and to make sacrifice, to come before his Father and the Father, our Father God, who passed through the heavens, passed through the tabernacle, passed through the temple, but heavens in the presence of the Father. And who was it? And this is really the point of Hebrews. It's no other. It's no other. And what I would say, kind of getting ahead of myself, it's not in my notes right here, but what do you need? What do you need? When you think of the struggles that you have right now, what do you need? What is it that you can find? Have you ever gone to a pharmacy and you're not feeling well and you're just seeing piles of pills and junk and like little writings on little bottles and you know, warnings that you're going to die and you're going to feel worse from taking these, but it'll help the thing that, I don't know. And you're looking and you're searching and you just go, I just know I'm not right. I just know that I want relief. What do we need? Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, is who we need. Jesus, the Son of God. And I think the danger of going to the superstores, the danger of this life of having so many options, crying out for us and saying, come over here, I'll fix you, is that we would neglect and we would look past Jesus, the Son of God, and chase after other things. I would say, I've used this term a lot, lesser things, lesser things. Jesus, the Son of God. And then he says at the end of verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. And this idea of confession, I think this is the second time it's used. I think a third time is going to be used in Hebrews chapter 10. Confession, when he speaks of confession, he's not just talking about a message that they believe in. It's more than that. It's a message that they've embraced, and it's the message to cling to, to cling to. So you think about vacation Bible school or middle school camp or high school camp. And part of vacation Bible school, middle school camp, high school camp is to share the gospel with young people. And with young people, kids and young adults, there's this thing of sharing the gospel, and he says, turn over your life to Christ. And they're like, that sounds like a great thing. You forgive all my sins and take care of me and for the rest of your life. Yeah, I'm with you for the rest of my life. And girls start crying. They're just overcome with the drama of those days. And you're just so overwhelmed and you're just crying. And you just go, man, everything I have. And you ask a seventh grade girl and you say, what do you have? And you say, oh, nothing. What's hard in your life? There's all kinds of things that are trials. And yet, those of us who are older, we look at that seventh grader or that child and we go, there might be some bigger things later. There might be some higher hurdles. There might be some really tragic things in the future. And as we look at the book of Hebrews, I would just warn you by saying this. He's calling at the end of verse 14 to hold fast our confession. It's as you've embraced that message, you don't trade it out. You don't trade it out, no matter how difficult it gets. I think that we're just always trying things out. That's why the pharmacy has many different aisles, right? And we say, well, I've already tried that one. I've tried that one. And I've tried Jesus, and he didn't work because I'm still hurting. So I'm going to throw that aside and grab something else. And he says, no, don't do it. Because since we have a great high priest that's passed through the heavens, Pastor, hold fast. Hold fast. And the picture, I think, is encouraging. As God is holding fast to us, we hold fast to him. To Jesus Christ, our confession, our faith. Which brings me to my second point. So you have the majestic high priest. Now we have the tender high priest. Verse 15. Verse 15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. And this is so hard to understand. And this is part of what we see in Jesus as we celebrate at Christmas time, the incarnation, that Jesus came to earth. Jesus came to be one of us. Do you get that? That as it was connected, if you look to the Old Testament, Aaron was one of them, right? He was just another person who was chosen to be the high priest. And so the high priest would not look upon sinful man and say, I don't know what you're going through. And I would say it this way, that the tender high priest is like us. And because he's like us, he's sympathetic to our plight. He's not a God who is aloof from us and says, why don't they just get their act together? God is not saying that. Jesus came. And what we see on his time on earth is this. And this is his connection to us in sympathy. He wears the jersey. He walks the path. He struggles and has trials. Not struggles like us, but this is so hard to say, and I want to be theologically accurate to say it, but he is like us. It speaks in this passage that he has been, in the middle of verse 15, it says, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. And we get gnarled up in our minds in this, and you say, well, I know how I'm tempted. I know how I'm tempted. This is what is tempting to me. We think of food or greed or sensuality or the fear of man or to lie and to be proud. And we can list out the ways that we're tempted, and we have that feeling of like, I just need to do this. I just feel like this is what I need right now, relief. And so as we look at our temptations, we are sin nature is connecting with that and ready to give in. And so we struggle with Jesus and we say, if he's not sinful like me, how is he tempted like me? And I just say this, he is. He was. He was tempted. And because of being in flesh, there was a weakness of flesh, not a sinful weakness of flesh, but it talks about his body being tired, his desire for food, not in a sinful sort of way, but this idea that his need. And so being in a body, Jesus identifies with us and becomes one of us. He is like us. Because of humanity's weakness, because of being tempted, him being in the flesh, he shared with us. And so as we struggle with temptation, we realize that Jesus too struggled, not as we struggle as sinful people, but in humanity. I think it's important to say it this way, but he was like us, and so he was sympathetic. But then he was unlike us. He was unlike us. He was tempted, but it says, if you look down at verse 15, just correcting myself, sorry. But the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, there it says it, yet without sin. Without sin. And there's the big difference. There's the big difference. I want to point out to you, jumping ahead here, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 says this. Speaking of Jesus, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. You see, this is the big difference. And this is what separates other high priests, other men, other examples even. It separates them from Jesus, that he's our great high priest, our final high priest. Why? Because he does not need to make sacrifice. So this is what a high priest in the Old Testament would have to do. First things first, I got my own issues. I got my own sins to deal with. And so I make sacrifice to Father as the high priest for myself because I am dirty. And then after that's done, then I can go take care of the people. But the big difference here, and which makes Jesus the separate, our great high priest, is this, that he has no need. He doesn't have to go back and make sacrifices daily for daily sins. Why? Because he is holy. He is not, he's tempted, but he is victorious in temptation. Which brings me to number three, our helpful high priest. Verse 16 says this. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace, and grace to help in time of need. So verse 16 speaks of him as being our helpful high priest. And so he calls us to draw near with confidence, with confidence. I hope you can picture this in your mind. I hope you can grasp this. We said earlier, it speaks of, in the latter portion of the book of Hebrews, it says that that God is a consuming fire. And as you can approach and you can think of a king on his throne and the castle and you being a sinful, common man or woman. And you're going before the king, not just any king, but the king of all. The king of not just this world, but the king of everything. And as you think about going before the throne, when you picture a king on his throne, what is the king doing on the throne? He's ruling. How do kings rule? How do they decide what to do and what not to do? Well, this may be too general to say, but the throne is meant for ruling to the will and whims of the king. And so for a common man or woman, and I would just not say common man, to a sinful man or woman to approach the king, what does that look like? It seems like it would be terrifying. Terrifying. You have scenes of this in the Old Testament. We have scenes of history going before the king. And when you think about the idea or the approach, first of all, hey, do you want to go before the king? No, I don't want to go before the king. Why? Because I'm guilty. And yet, as you look at this, because we have a great high priest, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. What makes this different is the throne itself, or the one who sits on the throne, and as he tends to rule. The king matters. What kind of king is on the throne? And not just what kind of king, is what kind of relationship you have with that king. And I would just say this, it's a throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of mercy. It's marked by merciful graciousness. And so there's this thing, because of the relationship, and I'm reminded of this. I had a friend, a man of great means. He owned businesses and many things. And I remember at his funeral service, his daughter stood up, and she was young. She was in her early 20s. And she jokingly said, she wasn't joking, this was an actual story, but her dad had told her, how do you walk into places? She'd say, this is how you walk into places. My dad would always say, walk in like you own the place. And you can imagine this girl in her early 20s going, what does that even look like, Dad? How can I have confidence to walk into places like I own the place? Where can you find confidence like that? And as I look at this passage, there's this incredible confidence. But it's not confidence. It's not a mind game. It's not based upon our own ideals and the idea that we are somehow worthy. It's all based upon the one who sits on the throne and the way he rules. And the one who is our great, faithful high priest that brings us before the Father. It says that the throne has received mercy and grace. That's what we'll receive if we go before the throne. We will receive grace and mercy. And that grace and mercy will be help to us in our time of need. Before we go on to our very long application time, I want to say this one thing before we move on. This is now. This is now. And what I mean by now is this. That sometimes we talk about the riches of heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being later. The good stuff comes later. And I would just tell you, this passage right here is the benefits of our great high priest now and forever. Now and forever. And so as we struggle today with the difficulties of today, it's now and forever that our great high priest is for us and with us, and that we would find mercy and find grace and to help in our time of need. So let's get to the application. And this is such a great passage. Love it, love it. Verse 14. Step back to verse 14. What are we supposed to do in verse 14? Hold fast, hold fast. Hold fast our confession. As I think about this, I look at this and I go, we are supposed to cling to, in our time of need, hold fast to the message, the one saving truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ. When your health's not very good, when your heart is broken, when you've lost a loved one, when you're in a mess and you can't seem to find your way out, hold fast. Hold fast to our confession. Our confession is what the gospel, the message of the gospel is what? It's Jesus Christ better than everything. Hold fast. Don't be flip-flopping and trading out and going to your own devices, checking out what everyone has and other ideas. Hold fast. Hold fast. Secondly, because we have a great high priest, the so application, because we have a great high priest, hold fast. Because we have a great high priest, draw near. Draw near. Did you catch that? As we think about who he is and what he has done for us, in verse 16 it says, draw near, draw near. And what I would say is this, that though our sins are many, though our track record is not sufficient, because we have a great high priest, not because we are great in and of ourselves, not because we own the place, it's because we have relationship through our great high priest with the Father. We draw near. We draw near. And I would just say this once again, when do we draw near? All the time, right? All the time. Why? Because we can. Because we can. Because this is the place of, you know, I think about that word confidence. And I go, you know, most of the time when we talk about the word confidence, we say, hey, just, you know, play mind games so that you're confident and you really think you can do that which you really probably can't do. And maybe you'll be able to do that one time and fool everybody and then you'll be confident and everyone will think you're great. That's not what this confidence is. This confidence is holy God, but the holy sacrifice as well. Our great high priest that takes us before the Father. How can sinners be confident in the presence of God? Well, mercy and grace. You can act like you own the place. Why? Because you have right relationship with the King. And then lastly, I'd say this. Because we have our great high priest, all who are needy, all whose lives are falling apart, all who have fear in front of us, can find our hope, can find our needs met in our great high priest. I think about this all the time. I remember when I was going to Santa Barbara City College and it was the playoffs. It was the playoffs, and the Celtics were playing the Lakers, and the Celtics lost. And I remember there was this guy from the East Coast that was in my class, and he talked about the game, and he says, "I'm going to go get drunk tonight." I said, you're going to go get drunk tonight? And he says, yeah, I'm so depressed because the Celtics lost. And I would just say that was just, you know, the honest, you know, knee-jerk conversations after class with a college student, right? But what do we do when we find ourselves in need? As adults, I hear many saying, you know, I need a girls' night out. I need to go on a hunting trip. I need to go to Vegas or the beach or the lake or the mountains. Most of the time we don't say we need to go to the mountains here in Tehachapi. We live here already. We need to get away from the mountains. Or maybe we say this, I need a snack. I need some dessert. I need a good steak. Or maybe we think in terms of, I need a bottle of wine. Maybe we think in terms of like more long term. I need more money. I need more money. I need to go buy something, some shoes, a new barbecue, a new house or golf clubs. I need to run to Amazon or get some type of general retail therapy. I need some sensual pleasure. And I would just say this, that as I read this, what pops out of the page from these verses that we've looked at is it ends up with what? Help in time of need. Help in time of need. And I would just say this. If you find yourself to be needy, and you are, know that your needs will not be met in something out here, down here. Your ultimate needs can only be satisfied and helped with our great high priest. God, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done for us in your son Jesus. And God, I pray for us that we would think clearly about these things, that we would find our satisfaction in you, not in us chasing after some sin or some temporal pleasure down here, but that we would find ourselves satisfied in our great high priest, the one who does for us what we could not do for ourselves. God, thank you for this time. Glorify yourself in your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.